Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took their pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I've formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with the demands for incense. You have not brought me any fragrant camelus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams in the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Amen.
There is a danger in remembering what we should forget, forgetting what we should remember, and not going forward with faith and confidence when the green light of God's calling and word is upon us. Here in Isaiah 43 and 44, we're called to remember the God who calls us. God that we were thinking about last week, who created us and formed us and redeemed us and called us. Remember who is talking. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. This is our God. What Isaiah has been trying to do is to lift our attention, lift our eyes, to focus upon the one who is the maker of all things, the one who is the very king of the world and the king of our lives. But there is a danger. The danger is that we remember what we must forget. Remember to forget, says Isaiah. Now there in verse 18, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And what he's been talking about in verses 14 to 17 is those great events where God brought Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, overcoming the Egyptians, a massive army, and setting the people free. Now, at certain points in the Old Testament, we're told to remember those events. But here Isaiah says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Now, why is he saying that? Sometimes the big events that have happened in our past can be so amazing, so glorious, so astonishing, that they intimidate us. Instead of encouraging us, they intimidate us because maybe things are not exactly the same today. It's just too much to move from there to here. Forget the former things. We can be discouraged, intimidated by the past, whether it be our own personal past, the past of a local church, or the spiritual life in our nation, or the great big biblical story with its massive highs, like the time of the Exodus and the great deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea. Forget the past. It's possible, isn't it, to idealize the past, to talk about the good old days. Of course, sometimes the good old days are not quite as good as we perhaps remember them. Nostalgia sometimes can play tricks with us. We remember the peaks, but we kind of forget the troughs in those particular times. Forget the past. And maybe saying this, forget the former things, not dwell on the past. Say I'm doing a new thing and it springs up. Maybe saying these things because the past can sometimes bind us. The past can sometimes restrict us and make us unready for another day. We can so think about past events that we live in the past. Now, this year, we've been celebrating the Reformation, although I've not said very much about it. I'm going to be saying a bit about it tonight and been saying a bit about it in the midweek specials, if you've been getting it. Some people I know are so interested in Reformation history that they forget that they don't live in the 16th century. A novel was written a few years ago called Gilead, about a Baptist minister who lived in the Civil War era of the United States. And the young wife of this minister, observing her husband and one or two of his friends who are also ministers, said to him one day, well, I always assumed that John Calvin lived today, because you're always talking about him, this great reformer like Martin Luther. It's possible to live in the past to such an extent that we are not ready for a new day. We're not ready for now or for the future. What do they say about some people? They're working hard to bring their church into the 20th century, even though we're already in the 21st century. There is an appropriate forgetting of the past, not bound by it, not intimidated by it, not overwhelmed by it, not feeling that things have been so good in the past that there can never be a good in the present, there can be never can be a good in the future. Forget it. Forget what's happened, forget the old history, be ready for something brand new, as Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase. Something brand new. Behold, I am doing a new thing, says God. Now, it's important to know, isn't it, that God has got more tricks up his sleeve than we can imagine. Sometimes we can assume, can't we, that we have discovered everything about God. We've discovered everything about what he can do. But God is able to do things that surprise us. And that's important, isn't it? God is God. He is bigger than our imagination. He is bigger than our memory. He is capable of doing the new thing. Of course, in Isaiah's time, it meant that God was going to bring these people out of their exile. He was going to bring them to freedom again. Of course, that's not the only trick that the God of Isaiah had up his sleeve. He also had the amazing trick of becoming man, dying on a cross, rising again from the dead. Forget the past thinking that that's all there is about me, and remember that I am capable of doing a new thing. Now, there's a shock in the new, isn't there? I know some people have two possible reactions when someone says at the front, "We're going to teach you a new song today." Some people think, "Yeah, excellent, excellent. We're moving into something new." And some people think, "Oh." There is the shock of the new, isn't there? Sometimes the new is not immediately welcome because it is unfamiliar, something else to get used to. Isaiah is saying that there is something new that's going to happen in this time. God is going to do something for you to bring you out of your situation. You're now in a constrained situation. You're now feeling limited. You're feeling under the cosh. But God is going to do something new. I wonder, as we've been thinking about 90 years of Lancing Tab this year, I wonder what new things God might have in view for Lancing Tab in the coming year, in the coming decade. I wonder what God has in mind for you personally. What new thing has he got up his sleeve for you? What does God want to do amongst us? What does God want to do in you? Now, the tragic thing is that for some of us, Christianity is all in the past. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross, about the apostles, about the history, about the day of our conversion, about the day that we became a member, the day that we were baptized. Now, for some of us, we have those experiences freeze frozen in our memories, and we've never gone beyond them. That's the sum of us. They say about pastors, you can tell when they stop thinking by the date of the last book they bought. Sometimes, in terms of a Christian experience, you can tell how fresh it is by what the latest story is about God being at work in their life. I tried it a few times. The advice that a pastor from America gave me 20 or 30 years ago, when he said that, you know, sometimes it's good to stand at the door of the church and to ask people as they go out, "What is God doing in your life today?" Now, I'm sure that you'd all welcome that question after the service. It is a pretty scary question, isn't it? It could freak you out a bit. And that's what I discovered when I asked a few people. What is God doing in your life today? What is God doing? What new thing might God be doing in your life? What fresh discoveries have you made concerning him? You read your Bible every day. What has God said to you? You seek to say your prayers. How has God met with you in those? There is a danger in remembering what we need to forget. And there is a danger in forgetting what we must remember. Don't forget to remember. Here in this chapter, there are reminders of the things that we need to remember if we're going to move forward, if we're going to make progress in the Christian life. First thing we need to remember, there in verse 21, is remember who you are. The people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's what Isaiah wanted to communicate to the people in his time. They were formed for a particular purpose. They were formed to proclaim God's praise, to be his witnesses. Like Peter wrote to the Christians in his first letter, that we're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We thought about last week. We have an identity and we have a purpose. Our identity is that we've been created for God's praise. And our purpose is to be for the praise of the living God. Remember who you are. Remember that you are called to be a witness, giving testimony to the living God. It's kind of confusing, isn't it, that the people who knock on our doors are called Jehovah's Witnesses, when in fact every follower of Jesus Christ is called to be a witness, a testimony to him. Will the real witnesses stand up and speak up and proclaim the praise of him who is their God? A reminder, remember who you are. Remember too the sense of your failure. Don't forget to remember your failure. There in verse 22, yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob, you have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You know what happens when you're a child. Your mum or your dad, they speak to you and they say to you, John David Woods. And you know you're in trouble, don't you? They never use your full name. And you know when the word Jacob appears, it's a reminder that this man Jacob, who was renamed Israel, a prince, was so frequently in trouble. The cheat, the liar, the twister, the schemer, the one who tried to engineer his future, the tried to do others down and progress himself. And do you feel that those words three times? You have not wearied yourself, O Israel. Verse 23, you have not brought offerings. I have not burdened you with grain offerings or wearied you with demands for incense. You've not brought fragrant calamus to me, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offences. You have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offences. Not you again. Can you imagine God sometimes saying, not you again, not that again? Surely you've grown out of that. Surely you've gone beyond that. Not you again. We remember our weakness. We remember our foolishness, our willfulness. But we also remember, astonishingly, how in the next word, God displays mercy. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You have wearied me, I have swept away your offences. Hardly missing a beat, hardly breathing a breath between them. A bit like the father in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal returns, he begins to speak about the things that he has done. And before he can finish his confession, the father plants a kiss on his lips, gives him a coat and shoes and ring, a sign of being accepted back into the family, of being forgiven. You've wearied me, and yet I have swept these things away. I. Someone has said that God locates his identity in his mercy. This is what God does best. What God does best is be merciful to us. I will blot out your transgressions. This is what I do, and this is what I do best. God is able to wipe away sin. We need to remember that. We need to remember God's mercy. So we can sometimes remember what we need to forget. We can sometimes forget what we need to remember. We mustn't allow past events to so intimidate us that we can't believe that God might be at work in the present. We can't allow ourselves to forget the character of God. We can't allow ourselves to forget our own sinfulness and the immensity of God's mercy. We can't allow ourselves to forget those things because our life depends upon it. But one last thing. There is a danger, isn't there? A danger in hanging around when we need to move forward. Those words that we read there in verse 15, 18 and 19. Now I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I'm making a way in the desert. It's a remarkable part of Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 12 to 13. We're given a unique insight into Jesus in the desert being tempted. And the unique insight is that he was with the wild animals. Here we have this phrase of a way being opened in the desert. A way opened in the desert, and the wild animals being there honouring him. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way in the desert. Jesus is the way that we can walk on. Don't hang about. Don't hang back. Go after him. Follow him. There's something very active in it. There's some movement in it. Where are you following Jesus today? Where are you going at his bidding? Are you on the path? Are you walking in his way? Are you doing his will? Where are you going to follow Jesus? Are you conscious that he's calling you, that he wants you to walk in his steps? Now, just very briefly, those words in chapter 44 and verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord, and another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand the Lord's, and he will take the name Israel. A desert suddenly becoming a place of streams. A desert suddenly becoming a place of overwhelming refreshment. Now, when I am not close to Jesus, my heart can be like a desert place. It's dry and dusty and full of weeds. And I need to confess that reality. I need to be up front and say, living God, even though I do this. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm seeking to lead these people. I know it is sometimes to be in the desert place. Just get me back on track. Stop me hanging around in this place and get me going into the future. Get me going into your way. Help me to walk in your path. Help me to follow you. I need to say that. I need to pray that. And we all need to pray that, don't we? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you following him? Where are you following him today? Can you see the path that he has for you? You see, he doesn't want you to simply be a historic follower with the details of your Christian commitment like aging memories. He wants you to have a living relationship with him. He wants you to feel the reality of his presence. He wants you to be on the path. To be on the path. How do we keep on the path with Jesus? Well, we need to listen to him in his word. We need to speak to him in prayer. We need to grasp the promises that he gives us and take them to ourselves. We need to see the commands he gives us and take them seriously. When was the last time you did something because Jesus wanted you to do it? When was the last time you responded to the still small voice of Jesus that said, "Come, follow me"? Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you and we acknowledge that we can be so forgetful. We can stand still. We can slip back. We can allow the desert to overcome our lives. Father God, pour out, we pray, your Holy Spirit upon us like water on the dry ground. Open up the path before us that we might follow Jesus. Help us, we pray, to learn how to be more attentive to Jesus and more intentional in being his followers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.